Great. Well, if you've got a Bible, please switch it on or open it up and turn with me to Psalm 1. So if you open your Bible about halfway through, you'll probably be in Psalms and you want to go to number 1 of the Psalms. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through a series that we're calling Hope DNA. And the reason is, as we start this new season of our life together as a church, as we start in this new year, this new decade together, we wanted just to pause and breathe and just reflect on who is it that God is calling us to be? What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of Christians and followers of Jesus do we want to be? And so we've kind of summarized this as well as we can in our value statement, which goes like this. We want to be an authentic community of extravagant worshippers shaped by the word, moving in the spirit, driven by prayer, and serving our community. And so at the start of this year, every week we're taking one of those things and we're just unpacking it a little bit. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what it means to be an authentic community. Well, we don't have to pretend to be someone or something we're not. We don't have to put on airs and graces where we don't have to we don't have to pretend to be what we're not. And we don't expect people to be what they're not, because Jesus takes us as we are, right? And so we need to be the kind of people who do the same and help one another grow as we become more like Jesus. We want to be an authentic community. And then last week, of extravagant worshippers, and Philby helped us see what it means to be an extravagant worshipper, to put Jesus at the center of everything. And then today, we're going to look at what it means to be shaped by the word. And so I've got three questions that I want to answer really today. What is the word? Why do we need to be shaped by it? And then how can we be shaped by the word? But before we get stuck in, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, would you give us ears to hear and hearts that want to understand and change? Father, we do this every week, but I pray that it wouldn't just be routine, that we wouldn't just listen passively, but we would listen to what you're saying to us now. So Holy Spirit, come into this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first question, what is the word? And one of you guys has the 2 Timothy passage. So what is the word?
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
So, what is the word? What is scripture? What is this thing that we preach from and we try and read? Well, the first thing is God breathed. Everyone, do me a favor, will you? Can you take your hand, doesn't matter which one, put it about 2 inches in front of your face and go, whew. Try again, do it a bit better this time. What do you feel? Breath. You feel breath, you feel that the thing that's inside of you, giving life and vitality to your body, you feel it coming out of you on your hand. And Paul in 2 Timothy says, that is what this is. This is not just a document written by people who died thousands of years ago in Hebrew and Greek. It's not just that, but it's the breath of God on paper. That as the people who wrote these words, as they were writing, the Spirit of God breathed in them so that what they wrote was what he wanted them to write. And so when we read them, it's as if God himself is breathing life into us. So that's the first thing. And there are loads of things, but there's just one more I want us to look at. Phil, if you read out the Hebrews 4 passage.
For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
So the second thing, the word of God is living and active. It's not dead, dry, dull. There's something that happens when we read it. Something that happens that is different to what happens when we read Shakespeare or Harry Potter. Something changes in us when we read it and when someone preaches it. And you've experienced that, haven't you? A passage that you've read loads before just comes alive one day suddenly for no reason that you can think of, as someone preaches it or as you read it or as someone reads it to you. And I guess the point is this very quickly. To be shaped by the word is to be shaped by God. Okay, so if I tell you to get up and stand over there, is it my words who are telling you to do it, or is it me that's telling you to do it? It's both, right? It's both. I'm telling you to do it by my words. You can't distinguish between what my words want and what I want. It's the same with God. We can't distinguish between the word and God. There is something of God in the words of Scripture. To be shaped by the word is to be shaped by God. So that's the first question. What is the word? It is living and active, and it is God-breathed. Second question. Why do we need to be shaped by the word? This is where Psalm 1 comes in. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read, Jemima's going to read Psalm 1 to us. And then I want us just to break off into little groups. And under chairs, about every three or four, there's a piece of paper and a pen and a little grid. Okay, I love a grid. And the grid will look something like this. Because in this psalm, there are two ways, two destinations, and two mindsets that are talked about. Two ways, two destinations, two mindsets. And one of them is negative and one of them is positive. And so what we're going to do is Jemima's going to read it out, and then what we're going to do is we're just going to fill in this grid in just threes and fours as we are. We're going to think of the two ways, the negative and the positive, the two destinations, the two mindset that Psalm 1 brings out. Okay? And that's going to help us understand why we need to be shaped by the word. So, Jemima, take it away.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Thanks, Jemima. So, in your groups, and if you're in a group of one, just maybe turn around and find people. If you're on the back row, you might need to just come forward and speak to people on the back row of the main block. And just try, just a couple of minutes, fill in this chart. Two ways, two destinations, two must. I've put some verse references in there just to help you out if you're getting a little bit stuck. So go for it. Go on. Right. Let's see what we got. So two ways. Who wants to help me out? The according to the Psalm 1, the way of the wicked. Wait, I just answered that for you. Very good. Okay, my bad. Okay, what's the positive one? The way of the righteous. So two ways. Two ways to live. And here, they are defined as the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. That's how the psalm describes them. Destinations. What's the destination in this psalm of the way of the wicked? Blown away like chaff. So therefore, not so the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows away. So you could say their destination, it's temporariness. Couldn't you? I don't know if you know what chaff is. My idea is, as you're threshing wheat, what you would do is you would chuck it all up in the air And then the wind would blow away the light stuff, the chaff, and the grain, which is the stuff you wanted, would fall back to the ground. So as you throw it, it's a way of getting rid of the stuff you don't want and keeping stuff you do. It's a scary picture, isn't it? Just blown away. What about the positive destination, the way of the righteous? Sorry, Zibi? Like a tree planted by streams of water. And you know, that speaks to me of something that is lasting, something that is permanent. What about the mindset? And this is possibly slightly tricky, it's not actually in there necessarily by word, but what kind of mindset is the mindset of the way of the wicked? Yeah, couldn't give a damn. Going against the Lord's word. Following, Phil said, following the world, right? Following the world. So I need a couple of volunteers. Ian, you're from Wales, so you can help me with this one, okay? So I want you just to walk up and down. Just keep walking up and down there, okay? You are walking in step with the wicked, okay? Paul, stand here. Just stand there for me. I want to make sure I get the words right of this. You are standing in the way that sinners take. Gary, come. You're sitting in the company of mockers. Sorry. Keep walking in. Walking in step with the wicked. Standing in the way that sinners take. Sitting in the company of mockers. Three pictures, three different pictures, to basically say, just go in with the world. Walk in the way that the world walks. Standing with those the world supports, sitting and plotting with the world. Thanks, guys. Do you have a different seat? What's the alternative? The other mindset. The positive mindset. So the mindset of the world or the mindset of the God. Specifically, I think in this psalm, the mindset of the word. And so if you look at this chart, the point that's being made in this psalm is if you want a life that is temporary, and it might look wonderful here on earth, but ultimately counts for nothing, then you follow the way of the world. You just do what everyone else is doing. You have your values, the values of the world, your motivations, the motivations of the world. You just do what the world is doing. That's your mindset, and that's the destination. But if you want a life that counts, not just here on earth, but in eternity, something that is solid, steady, when the wind blows, it doesn't blow you over, like an oak planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, then we base our lives on the word. We shape our lives by the word. So why do we need to be shaped by the word? Because that therein is life and security and permanence. Third question, how can we be shaped by the word? A few months ago, my beloved wife Lou went to her sister's 30th birthday party. It was down in Bristol. And they did normal birthday party kind of things. They went out and they went out for a meal and all kind of stuff. And they got back quite late. And I now bear in mind, Lou likes to be in bed by 9:30. Okay, like that's a great 8:30 is the best day, right? Oh, that's the dream. So I get a text. It must have been 11:30, 12:00, saying, "I couldn't go to sleep without watching the cricket highlights. This was the proudest day of my life." Because for my entire marriage, Lou's shown very little interest in the greatest sport, very little interest in cricket whatsoever. But it's the summer of Stokes. England are doing fantastically. And now my wife, off her own back, is choosing to stay up late, to sacrifice sleep in order to watch cricket. I've never been more proud of anyone in my life. But you see, that's the thing about relationships, friendships you have over the long term. Slowly, stuff the other person's interested in somehow becomes stuff you're interested in. And you'll know this if you've had friends for any length of time, if you've been married. You know, you start to share a sense of humor somehow. You finish each other's sentences somehow because you become like the people you spend time with, right? You get shaped by the people you spend time with. So really, it's quite simple. How can we be shaped by the Word? By spending time in the Word. Really? It's not rocket science. If you want to be shaped by the Word, you need to spend time reading the Word. But let's have some real talk for a second, shall we? My whole Christian life, people have said you need to spend time reading the Bible. You need to spend time in the Word, whatever in the Word means. You need to spend, you have quiet time. I've been told this my whole life. And not one person has ever told me how to read the Bible. No one's ever told me how to have a quiet time. They said, have a quiet, why is it even called a quiet time? Like, I don't even understand this concept. What is going on? Am I not allowed to make noise? Like, how do I have a quiet time? And so, what I want to do for the rest of our time together is I just want us to have a quiet time together. And there's loads of ways you can get into the Bible and read the Bible. You can, a few of us doing Bible in 1 year, and that's fantastic. We're having a great time, and we've got a WhatsApp group and stuff, and that's a lot of fun. You can get Bible reading notes, and I can give you advice about that, and there are apps that can help you, and all that kind of stuff. But you know, the simplest way to get into the Bible is just to read it. And I know so many people, and for so long I struggled with regularly spending time reading the Bible. And so I just want us together to have a quiet time now. And you know, the aim of a quiet time, whatever you want to call it, the aim is not to tick a box. The aim is not to please your pastor or your youth worker or your student worker or your UCCF staff worker. That's not the aim of a quiet time. It's to hear from God. It's to get something as you read that you go, yeah, I think God might be saying this to me, and to take that into the day. It's as you get your morning cup of coffee and you sit in that sofa, the expectation that God is sitting there ready, waiting for you. Because this is living and active, and he wants to use it to change your life. That's the aim. It's to get one thing to take into the day. And so what I do when I'm not doing Bible in a year, which we're doing this year, is I just take a short text. And over a number of days, obviously that short text, you start to gain a bit more of the book. And I just do it consecutive like that. And so if you've got a Bible, can you open it up and turn with me to Mark chapter 1? If not, I am going to put it on the screen, but it's sometimes better to have it in front of you. If you have a notepad and a pen, it's really helpful to get that out, or a note-taking app on your phone or iPad. Can I really encourage you to get one of those out? And so what I do is the very first thing I do is I pray. And I just ask God to speak. So can I encourage you, let's just close our eyes and just pray to God. And so Heavenly Father, I'm really aware that this just feels like a very artificial environment. But Father, I'm just asking in all honesty that you would actually break in this moment and speak to us. Lord, I'm aware there's people here in different situations.
and you know it all, and you know us all. And I just ask, Heavenly Father, would you break in now and speak by your word, through your spirit now? Amen. And so what I do is the first thing I do is I read the passage. So I'm going to read it, and then just in quietness, I want you to answer one question. And it's not a difficult one. It's, what is the passage saying? Like, literally, what is Mark saying in this passage? What jumps out at you? What is he trying to communicate? And I just want you to write that down on your notepad or on your note-taking app, or if you don't have either, just log it in your brain. Okay? Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news, gospel, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, different parts of that will have jumped out to different people, and that's fine. Just focus on the bits that jumped out to you. And what is Mark literally trying to communicate? That's the first question. Just think about that for a second. Write that down, and then just share with your neighbor what you got. Okay? So a couple of minutes. Let's do that. We will have some silence, and that's fine. And then once you've written down some things that you think maybe, or you've got them in your brain, some things that you think maybe Mark is trying to communicate, just share that with your neighbour. You'll have, I'm sure, picked up on different bits. But just share that, and then we'll come back and do something slightly different. Okay, let's come back. Just who feels able just to share some stuff that you maybe think Mark is just communicating? What kind of stuff were you saying in your pairs or threes? Just feel free to shout it out.
John's baptism was for repentance and forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. But then John's
Great. Thank you. So John's baptism was a certain thing and Jesus' ministry was going to be much greater. Great. Keep coming. There's no, I mean, there are wrong answers, but don't worry. What did he, what was communicated? John was very unconventional. Very unconventional, with a very simple message. We'll get there. Yes, Sibby. The coming of the Messiah. It's talking about that. Yeah, in the back. So preparing us for water baptism, and baptism of the Holy Spirit, something to do with that's happening here as well. Maybe someone over here. Anything particularly stuck out over here? There's a sense of anticipation. Yeah. So what John was doing is like, this is nothing. You wait to see what's coming next. There's a sense of anticipation building. Interesting, as we read it, certain bits jumped out. That's very interesting. It's very common. You know, for me, just very personally, the idea that John knew his place, right? He knew that he wasn't the Messiah. He knew he was not even worthy to untie the straps of his shoes. That stuck out to me just as we read it now. So the second question is this, and this is a really key question in terms of hearing from God in reading his word. It's this. So what do you think God might be saying to you today through that? Through what stuck out to you, what do you think God might be saying to you today? It might be challenge and encouragement, something that calls for repentance. What do you think God might be saying to you? So just write that down, perhaps. Have a think, write it down, and then again, just share that with your neighbor in a minute or so. What is God saying to you now? Okay, what do you think God is saying to you? And for some of you, this may just be a bit too personal to want to share in the group. It may be a little bit more general. But is anyone who wants to encourage us? And what do you feel like God is saying to you through this passage?
Since we had the
Thank you. It's a very specific word into a very specific situation. Okay, anyone else? So there's an application there for just confessing, repenting of areas of sin in your life. Yeah? Anyone else? That's right. Putting Jesus first, making it about him, not about us. Yeah, one more. So encouragement that when we put God first, when we seek to live in the Spirit that it's talking about, actually there's blessing in that. And then the third thing, and this is critical, is what are you going to do about it? If God has spoken to you, even if it's just a general kind of sense of, oh, Jesus is wonderful, what are you going to do about that today, tomorrow, this week? I want you to write that down again. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to what God has said today? And I'm not going to ask you to share this with your neighbor because this is really personal. But what are you going to do? Just take a second to do that. And then once I have an idea of that, then I pray. Because now I have something to... Do you ever struggle to know what to pray? But now you have something to pray about. Because you've opened God's word and he's spoken to you. Isn't that incredible that here at 10 to 12 on Sunday the 19th of January 2020, the God of the universe has broken into your situation and has spoken to you. Has spoken to you. Psalm 1 again. Blessed is he who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. I want to be like that. But big trees grow over time. And so can I just encourage you? This is just a daily pursuit of God. A daily saying, I just want that word for today, Lord. Can I invite you to stand? And we're just going to respond to whatever it is God's been saying to us in this time. And it might feel big, it might feel little, but just in the quietness of your heart while the band starts to play, let's just respond to God and invite him into that situation or that circumstance.
or that sin that needs confessing. Just invite him in now.